Look back at verse number 24. His son, he even loveth him. What tough love means? It says love or affectionate concern expressed in a stern or unsentimental manner as through discipline, especially to promote responsible behavior. So according to the Bible, you know, it says in verse number 24 that if you were to spare your rod, you actually hate your son. In order to love your son, you have to use the rod, which is a form of discipline. So the Bible emphasizes discipline. The Bible emphasizes tough love. It emphasizes these type of attributes. And I think this is a very biblical concept that we're going to study here. But the first form that we're going to talk about is just simply discipline. Discipline in and of itself is not fun. People that have to discipline their children, it's not something to look forward to. It's not something that they enjoy. It's not, I don't get kicks off of disciplining my children or punishing my children. In fact, I don't like doing it. It's frustrating when you have to do it. It's not something that's fun. That's why it's called tough love. Because if you're just rewarding somebody for being a good person, that's easy. Hey, I really like how nice you are to me. Hey, I really like the wonderful gifts that you're bestowing unto me. Hey, I like all these good things about you. That's easy. It's easy to repay good for good. Tough love is giving someone some kind of discipline or correction or punishment when it's needed, but it's not fun. It's not easy. That's why it's called tough. If it was easy, everyone would do it. It's tough for a reason. And again, right here, it's going straight into disciplining and the fact that you cannot spare your rod. What would being sparing? Sparing would be not using, forbearing, not doing it. Seeing your child misbehave, doing something worthy of being punished, and deciding not to punish them. Now, I think a lot of parents, especially that go to an independent fundamental Baptist church, it's not really that they're looking to forgo punishing their children. It's not like they don't really agree. It's just oftentimes we kind of can get lazy, or we can get complacent, or it's not convenient. And I notice that if you get a bad habit of being lazy or it not being convenient, then ultimately you're still failing at this commandment of your sparing the rod. But when you start sparing the rod, you're actually not loving your children. You need to be consistent in your discipline. You need to make sure that you're always applying discipline. And I don't believe that you should spank your kids for every transgression. Okay, I'm not saying that, you know, sometimes there's a place to have a verbal correction or to extend grace. So obviously, in some cases, we have to use our discretion to determine when it's appropriate to spank our children or not. But at the end of the day, spanking has to be a part of the discipline. You have to be using the rod. And in fact, most children, you know, you say, when do I know if the rod works or not? Or when do I know how to use it? Well, let me tell you this. If a verbal correction doesn't fix the problem, you need to use the rod. If you can say to your child, hey, fix A, Y, and Z, you know, A, B, and Z, and they do it, maybe they don't need a spanking in that moment, or maybe that's not necessary in that at that time. But if they're not fixing the problem, it needs to escalate. And the rod needs to be applied. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We must use the rod. And I don't care what the society says. I don't care what the world says. I'm going to spank my children. Amen. And notice it's a rod. I mean, this thing hurts. You say, how do you use it? It needs to hurt. If it doesn't hurt, it didn't work. Look at chapter 19, chapter number 19. I think sometimes people, they have a bad idea about parenting, and so they don't want to spank. Look, if you don't spank, you're a bad parent. In fact, you hate your son. That's what the Bible said. I didn't even come up with that concept. In my own fleshly mind, I probably wouldn't be that harsh. I would probably just think, well, you're just kind of misinformed. The Bible says you hate your kid. That's what the Bible's saying. You have to use the rod. And you say, well, I never spank my kids. Sounds like you hate your children. You have to use it. And notice it doesn't say here when they turn 5, stop doing it. When they turn 7. When they turn 13. I don't see an age. I just see, you know, obviously, you know, within discretion. I mean, if my kids don't live with me, I'm not going to follow them with around with a rod, okay? But at the end of the day, I don't see an age limit. So, you know, In my house, my rules. And I don't hate my children, so they're going to keep getting the rod. Now look at verse number 18 in chapter 19. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. If you're waiting until they move out of the house to start correcting them, you've already failed. Your children only have so long to obey, to listen. You need to apply the correction now, early and often and consistently, while there's hope. And notice, and not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, a lot of times people, they don't want to spank their children because they're afraid they're going to cry. They're afraid they're going to yell or get upset. That's why pretty much my rule is this. If my kids are screaming already as if they were getting spanked, they're going to get spanked. Because we've already got to the point of the crying. There's no point in not spanking him now. And I don't want to reward them in thinking that it's okay to cry. They ought to realize that it's not okay to cry and to scream and to throw a fit and to just act like a two-year-old. No, they need to learn how to behave themselves. Now, you know, I haven't really taught on this, you know, I think in grave detail, but I want to just give some real clear instruction because some people might ask the question, like, when do I, you know, spank my child? When do I start doing it? What does this look like practically? Now, go if you would to Proverbs 20, just flip the page or look at verse 11. I'm going to give you my personal opinion, okay, because the Bible doesn't have an age. The Bible doesn't say how much force, like 10% force or this many pounds of weight or whatever. But from the study of the Bible and the Bible making it clear that you're supposed to chasten them betimes, which means early, I believe you should start spanking your children at a very young age. I would say, you know, even 6 months it's possible, you know, 6 months, 5 months. Now, here's the thing. If I were to discipline a 5 month or 6 month old, it would not hurt. It wouldn't be physical pain. But just the fact that you just kind of, you know, tap on them and say no, they get that. They start to realize, hey, I'm getting a negative consequence to whatever it is I'm doing. If the five-month-old is ripping the mom's hair and ripping her earrings and, you know, doing things that are painful, you know, it's okay for her to kind of tap the child and say no. And I think that's important that you already set that precedent. Now, as they start to graduate in age, you need to graduate your spanking and graduate your discipline. Now, as they start to become 12 months old, now, you know, even at 12 months old, a lot of times if you just tap your little 12-month-old on the bottom and say no, they'll just wail. Just be like, ah, you know, he said no to me. You know, that's fine. You say, when does it need to start hurting? When you say no, and they're just like, who cares? You know, now it needs to hurt. Now there needs to be some other kind. Now you need to elevate to a little bit of a thump, you know, a little bit of a pain, you know. And look, I like using an instrument. I like using some kind of a rod. You know, the spoon that we use, it's pretty solid, okay? It can get the job done. But you can use whatever instrument you want. I think some kind of a wooden spatula or something like that makes a lot of sense. But if you don't do this, okay, some parents, they don't do any kind of discipline at 5 months. There's no discipline at 12 months. There's no discipline at 18 months. Then all of a sudden at 2 years old, they start, you know, starting off with spanking. You're already really behind the curve. You could have already been instilling a lot of discipline into that child very early and often to where they're learning how to control themselves. They're learning that their parents say no to them. Look, I want to get as much of this out of the way as soon as possible. I want to start teaching them early and often. And then by the time of, you know, maybe 2 years old, I mean, it's going to sting. You know, it's going to hurt a little bit. And as they get older and older, you can continue to graduate that type of, you know, whatever is necessary to get the job done, for the child to realize, hey, I shouldn't do this, that hurt. Now, obviously, you never want to do anything that would permanently damage the child. Everything should just be done in a temporary pain. That's why he gave children bottoms, so that they could be smacked real hard, and it hurts real bad, but you're fine, you know, the next day. Maybe, I don't know. Depends on how mad your dad was, all right? My dad would break the paddles on us, so, you know, sometimes it would hurt. But here's the reality, you know, the goal is to not hurt your child long term. It's just to teach them no. It's to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And it builds character. Look at verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Look, we want to be people that build the right character in our children. And you can already tell, even a little child, the character problems they have. When you tell them to put up their toys, if they're just getting them all and just kind of like slinging them in there and just kind of like throwing them and just like, you know, just making a mess of it. It's like, no, you need to put those in properly. No, you need to make sure and put everything up. Don't be sloppy. Don't be lazy. Don't do a half job. Get the whole job done. And you can already tell the character problems you have with your children, and you can start correcting them with your children. You know, we make our children clean up toys all the time. It's a very frustrating process. But you can figure out their character flaws in our children. Some children are very good at cleaning up. Some are very bad at cleaning up. And so you have to work on those, and you have to develop these type of characteristics in them. If you don't, they're going to be bad people. Look, the same child that refuses to do things right when he's an adult, guess what? He's going to refuse to do things right. The one that does a half job, he's going to do a half job when he gets older. Look, we need to identify these characteristics in our children, have enough tough love to correct these things. You know, we don't want them to, we want them to take care of their things too. I remember my mother always instilled in me being a good steward of all the things that we had. Now, go to chapter 23, chapter 23. The Bible makes it clear, as parents, we are commanded by God to discipline our children, and with the rod. He says in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Notice you're not going to kill your kids with the rod, okay? But it also says withhold not. It says make sure to discipline. This is a commandment in verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. Isn't that, I mean, is that unclear? My Bible says you better beat your children with the rod. And it's frustrating when you see Christian parents, their kids are throwing fits, they're acting ridiculous, and the parents is like, no, no, don't do that. It's like, where's the rod at? did we not read verse 14? And look, my kids need it. Everybody's kids need it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It didn't say, well, not those kids, though. Look, if you think your kids don't need it, they probably need it the most. Let me just help you out, all right? And you know what? If you're a kid and you say, my parents always are spanking me, you should be thanking them. You should be thankful that your parents love you and they don't hate you. Because when you grow up, you're going to be a lot better person. That temporary pain is going to make you a better person. Go to chapter 29. See, I get spanked a lot. Well, it sounds like you're going to be a great person when you get older. Just think about how great you're going to be. I'm getting all that foolishness out. You know, I if I could be honest with myself, I did not get spanked nearly enough. I should have gotten spanked way more than I truly got spanked. I wish it would have made me a better person. I could have had a lot more character. I could have been a lot, you know, wiser of a child. So I you don't want to take that opportunity from your child. You need to discipline them. Look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Look, I'm not making this stuff up here, folks. The Bible says the rod gives you wisdom. Amen. It makes you a better person. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If we just walked out of the building, left all our kids in here for like 10 minutes, it'd be rough. Now, sometimes they form little church services. Those are cool. I have a video of that one. That was awesome. That's not all the time. Look, if you leave your kids alone for an extended period of time, chaos. Yep. Bad things are going to happen. It's just what the Bible's saying. And obviously, that's, you know, a quick example. But what if you never teach your kids the Bible? What if you never teach them anything? What if you don't take them to church? What if you don't do... Look, a child left to himself is going to be a drunk, derelict, God-hating loser. You need to take them to church, you need to spank their rear, and you need to get a Bible in their hand and teach them the Bible. Amen. Why? Well, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what the Bible says. Go to, back to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to stay in Proverbs a lot tonight. You don't want to be like Eli. Eli, in the book of 1 Samuel, it says that he restrained not his sons. And Eli and his sons were rejected from the priesthood. They all died a horrible death. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. God was extremely angry with them. Well, it's no different in the New Testament. You know, the standard for a pastor is having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. Now, you say, well, that's a pastor. Yeah, but the reality is that the pastor's qualifications are just a good Christian. It's what everybody should be striving for. Why would I say, oh, well, the pastor's supposed to have good children, but I'm not? That's stupid. Everybody's supposed to have good children. And notice, not accused of riot or unruly. It doesn't, in that essence, okay, it's not saying that they don't disobey. All kids disobey. It's saying that they're not unruly. What is someone that's not ruly? They're not able to be ruled. Obviously, someone who's ruled, let me help you out, they're still disobedient. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to be ruled. Kids still need to be ruled. Kids are still going to disobey. Kids are going to do things wrong. You know what? I look at a parent and I find fault when they won't discipline their children. It doesn't make me that angry that kids get upset, that kids do bad. Kids are going to do bad. Every kid's going to do bad. You know what makes you really angry? When you see a kid acting up, doing wrong, getting in trouble, and the parents ignore it. The parents are nowhere to be found. The parents don't actually fix the problem. That's what makes you feel a little bit of anger towards them, get a little bit upset, get frustrated when the kid is making all the other kids do bad and the parent just doesn't care. The parent's apathetic. The parent's nowhere to be found. The parent never uses the rod. That's what ends up making people upset. When you see the two-year-old kicking and screaming for the candy bar in the aisle, you're kind of like, yeah. But what makes you mad is when the parent's like, oh, I'll just give it to you anyway, honey. Oh, please stop crying. Oh, will you please stop? I'm going to count. One, two, three, four. I'm going to count again. Do you want me to count? And you're just like, where's the rod? Okay. Put the candy bar back on the shelf. Here's a spatula. Let me help fix your life. Okay. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So we're talking about punishing our children, but let me tell you, we as people never grow out of correction. We never get to the point where we don't need correction. We all need correction. And you know, just like in Titus chapter 1, the qualification of a bishop is someone that's going to rule their children. I'm not going to ordain somebody that's not taking care of their kids, that their kids aren't being disciplined, that the parents forbear spanking their kids, forbear correcting them, making sure that they're behaving themselves well in the house of God. I'm not going to do that. But even as just regular Christians, we need to realize that God constantly wants to chasten us, and he wants to discipline us, and we need to receive that type of correction. It says in verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. God wants to constantly correct us. You say, how? Well, get the morning sermon, read the Bible. God wants to correct your heart. He wants you to read his word. He wants you to go to a church and hear somebody kick and scream and yell and tell you how sinful you are so that we can all change, so that we can be better. You know, I don't want our church to be an advertisement for birth control. I don't want people to come in and visit the church and think, oh man, I would never want seven kids like that. How do they even survive? What's going on? I mean, no. I want them to look at them and think, wow, I can't even get my one kid to act like these like eight that are sitting here perfectly, you know, sitting on the front row. My kids would never do that. We should be an advertisement for parents that take good care of our kids, that our kids are well-behaved. But we as Christians ought to do the same. We ought to be well-behaved Christians. We don't want to be a bad example of what it is to be a Christian. We need to receive corrections. We need to change. It's called tough love. Go if you would, to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Psalms 23 says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, if I was walking on a ledge, and on both sides, if I veered, I was going to fall off into a cavern of death. You know what would make me feel comfortable? If someone walking behind me was going to snap, you know, hit my leg, if I kind of just even turned a little bit, just to get that safety. You know, or maybe there's ropes on the side to kind of guard me in. The Bible's saying God, with his rod, the word, is going to constantly correct you and make sure you keep going down that right path. But you know, without the Lord, you don't know where you're going. That's why it's a comfort. It's a comfort to know, hey, you're on the wrong path. It's a comfort to know when you plug in your GPS, as soon as you make a wrong turn, it's like redirecting. You know, turn left again. Oops, bozo, turn around. Nope, go this way. It's nice to know it's going to help you go on the right path. And the Bible is going to be that correction. That's why you ought to love it. And we ought to love feedback. You know, you ought to love knowing if you're on the right path or not. Do you really get offended when you make a wrong turn and it's like redirecting? Ah, you just don't know what you're talking about, GPS. I know a shortcut, you know, through Walmart's parking lot. And maybe you do. I don't know. But then the GPS is like, well, they closed that back gate. Ha ha, gotcha. But do you really get offended when the GPS is like, hey, no, turn around. You got to do this right. Then why is it that people get so offended when you show them something out of the Bible they're doing wrong? Yeah. You know, even in our preaching class, you know, if you ask any of the guys, I give a lot of feedback. I give a lot of criticism. But you should like that. Why would you not want feedback? Why would you not want to know if you're doing good or if you're doing bad? You should want to know exactly where you stand. And that's what the Bible does. It tells you where you stand. And sometimes we have to exercise tough love in the church. What does that look like? Well, look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So according to the Bible, we're supposed to actually exercise discipline on the body of Christ. If somebody's in a wicked, grievous sin, they're going off the path. We need, with God's word, that rod to tap them and say, hey, get back over here. No, don't be a fornicator. No, don't be a drunkard. And the goal is not to kick people out. The goal is to get them back on the right path. Some people get confused. They think that, you know, a pastor's just itching to throw somebody out or something. Like, they just can't wait for someone to be a drunk or a fornicator so they can exercise church discipline. You have a weird, perverted mind. I don't want to exercise discipline. I already started, didn't I start out saying, hey, I don't like disciplining people. I don't want to exercise discipline. And in fact, when somebody's on this list, it's not like I'm just thinking, oh, can't wait for the next Sunday morning sermon. Gonna get them. You know, I go to the person privately and I say, hey, here's the situation. And if you're not going to fix it, I'm going to have to fix it. Just like my kids. Hey, I don't want to spank my kids, but hey, if you, you know, touch that, you're not supposed to. If you break that, if you eat a cookie before dinner, if you do these things, I'm going to spank you. And being a loving parent, you're going to exercise the tough love. You're going to actually come through with the rod because you love your child. And as a church, if we actually love people, we're not just going to tolerate their fornication. We're not just going to tolerate their drunkenness. We're not going to just tolerate their covetousness. It's not, you know, what do you feel like? It's whatever the Bible says. Now go to Psalms 141. Psalms 141. You say, well, I feel like this sermon's directed at me. Or I feel like, you know, when you're preaching, it's about me. Why would you preach a corrected sermon about me? You should feel honored. First of all, that must mean I love you. You know, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't preach about you. And first of all, that's how everybody feels. So figure out how to preach against 150 people specifically in every sermon, okay? It doesn't really work out that way. Obviously, people are very self-absorbed and self-conceited, so they just think everything's about them. They're like, obviously, this sermon's all about me, and he knows everything in my private thoughts. I don't care about your private thoughts, okay? I don't want to know them. The thought of foolishness is sin, okay? But even if that was true, let's just say hypothetically, I mean, it's all about, you know, Brother Suhail. I mean, this is just obvious. And again, I would never call somebody out publicly, okay? The sermon's not for Suhail, all right? But even if it was, why wouldn't you feel honored to think, wow, the pastor wants to help me with something? I mean, why would you be upset about correction? Because if I didn't care about you, I promise I won't preach about you. I don't really care to preach about people I don't care about. Even the false prophets, it's not for their benefit. It's for your benefit. It's for the people that be tricked and deceived by them. I'm not preaching for, you know, Kenneth Copeland's benefit. He's going to hell. I don't preach for the fag's benefit. I'm not trying to get them saved. They can't. I'm preaching for your benefit so you won't go hang out with these people. Psalms 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Notice that the psalmist, he wants you to smite him. Now that's kind of a strange phrase there. But what is he meaning? He's wanting correction. He's saying, if I need to be smitten, smite me. Hey, if I need to improve in some area, I want to improve. Just give me the facts. Just tell me the raw truth. Just let me know where I stand. Don't get up there and be like, oh, good sermon. Tell me what it was really. Go to Proverbs 6, to Proverbs. So we've looked at a lot of places where there's correction, where we need discipline. Sometimes we just need straight punishment. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, it says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. You know, some better wound. Continue in your folly, continue in your mistake, continue in your problems. And it says, hey, that blueness of that wound actually cleanses away evil. You know, 5 years in prison doesn't seem to work. 6 months on parole really doesn't work. The blueness of that wound might help a little bit. Sometimes we need punishments. And I would hate to live in a society where punishments don't even exist. That's kind of where America's headed. I mean, it just keeps getting to be less punishment and less punishment and less punishment. That's where wickedness abounds. That's where evil abounds. We need punishments today. Can you imagine a church where no punishment exists? Oh yeah, it's like almost every church. And it sucks. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. I don't like being with all that leaven. I don't like watching the drunk fornicators be the Sunday school director. It makes me angry. It makes me frustrated. You know, or a family where there's no punishment. You're going to destroy your family and your church and society. We need punishment today. It helps us. It's good. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he is a soul. So in verse 30, he's saying, look, when someone steals just to feed themselves, people aren't really mad at him. And they might not even blame him. They might think, well, he's hungry. No big deal. But guess what? Verse 31 says he still needs to be punished. Right, yeah. You know, Robin Hood still needs to be punished, my friend. Right. Like, I love Robin Hood. Well, Robin Hood's a thief. And Robin Hood needs to pay back sevenfold. Oh, but we're poor. We should rob from the rich. We should tax them higher because they're rich. Why is that? Why do we have to rob the rich? Even though it might justify it in humans' means, we still need punishment. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen? Everybody's going to rob. Everybody's going to steal from the rich. Where's the line in that? This is called tough love. Because even notice this. He shall give all the substance of his house. This guy lost everything, but you know what? That's what's right. It's right to punish people. Proverbs 26, verse 3. Go to 26, verse number 3. I'll read for you. Proverbs 10, verse 13 says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. We need the rod today, not just for the children. Heck, we need it for all the criminals today. We need to bring the criminals out when they Proverbs 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass. So that's tough. Yeah, it's tough love. If you love the people in your life, you'll punish them, you'll chasten them, not for their destruction. You know, whenever I discipline children, you know, even though they're pretty young, I try to make it clear to them why they're being punished and what the transgression was and how they can fix it. Hey, don't back talk to mom. You just say, yes, sir, and then you receive the punishment. So they know how to correct it. Because my goal is not to just follow them around and beat them for being bad. My goal is to teach them how to be good, how to do that which is right, and to follow God's commandments. Now, here's another way that tough love is, you know, not really looked at popular today. But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The Bible makes it very clear that we as God's people are made to work. 6 days shalt thou labor, is what the Bible says. God didn't put man on the earth to just have a vacation. We're here to work. We're here to work a physical job. We're here to work a spiritual job. We're supposed to provide for our families. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel, is what the Bible says. So when somebody just refuses to work, will not put their hands to labor, the Bible says don't feed that guy. The Bible says don't stretch out your hand towards that guy. And in fact, mark him and note him and have no company with him even. That's what the Bible's saying. You know what that is? Tough love. Saying this guy needs some discipline. This guy needs to learn how to work. It says that they're supposed to work with quietness. What does that mean? You don't know what their problems are. You don't know what their situations are. We don't need everybody to just go around and just spread all their business. And it talks about it in verse number 11. It says, "But our busybodies." Now, what does this look like? Now, I've been in church in a while. It happens often. This is not a once in a while case. This happens all the time. People, they'll shop around their bad situation and why they can't get a job and why nobody wants to hire them and blah, blah, blah. And they're just taking money from every person in the church. They're just going around. Look, that's being a busybody. You're supposed to be quietness work. What does quietness mean? Hey, I don't know your problems. I don't know your situations. You're just working and you're eating your own bread, not going around shopping people, helping you out. And in fact, once you realize this guy, the reason why he's in the problem he's in is because he won't work, well, you're not even supposed to help him. Now, this is not popular in most churches today, okay? Why? Because they have a food bank. Why? Because they'll give food to anybody and everybody for any reason. The idea of not giving someone food is so horrifying to them. But my Bible is pretty clear. My Bible says you're actually hurting this person by feeding them. It's not love. You actually hate this person. If you find a person in this situation, by helping them, you're hurting them. And look, in verse number 15, we're not doing this out of spite. It says, "Yet count them not as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother." Look, you're saying, hey, I don't hate you. You're not my enemy. I'm not against you, but you're in a bad situation. You need to make sure and start working. You need to fix the problem. Because you know what happens when you start giving people handouts? They become lazy. Go back to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. And laziness is a horrible, horrible sin that will destroy your life. And you don't want to constantly make people lazy. Just like if you don't discipline your children, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be unruly. They won't respect authority. They can't be told no. They have no self-control. And when somebody is constantly just being bailed out by person after person after person, they become lazy. And laziness will destroy you. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." So notice, he's contrasting the lazy person with the ant. And what does the ant do? The ant works hard with nobody even having to tell it what to do. If you have somebody to have to tell you what to do, you're lazy. The ant is not lazy. The ant just wakes up and he just works hard. And in fact, he works when he doesn't have to. Isn't it saying in verse 8, "Provideth their meat in the summer and gather food in the harvest? Look, this guy, he's working, you know, in the summer, he's working in the harvest. And oftentimes in the Bible, it's illustrating a concept of a model of income that we're not as familiar with. But in the Bible, a lot of times, people's income was seasonal. It was cyclical. They didn't make all their income just every 2 weeks. It didn't just come in as a paycheck every 2 weeks or every month or every week or every day. No, often they would only get paid once in the harvest. Now, people that actually do farming or ranching, a lot of them still kind of have this type of model where they'll get paid one big lump sum in the harvest. So that forces you to do what? Be disciplined. And it forces you to work really hard when you have no idea what the future outcome is. And the ant, hey, it's providing for itself in the future when the winter is going to be coming. It's working hard now when it doesn't have to because it knows hard times are coming. We need to prepare yourself because, look, you can't just live paycheck to paycheck and expect to exist well. Problems will arise. Issues will happen. You have to actually lay up for yourself a little bit above and beyond what your immediate needs are so that you can actually withstand some turbulation, some wintering. It even says in verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. Traveling is expensive. You travel a lot. It's real expensive. Moving, very expensive. Buying and selling houses. If you want to get poor quick, just buy and sell houses constantly and move all the time and travel all the time. You'll have no money instantly. It's very expensive. Now, obviously, some people, they buy and flip houses. But if you just buy and sell a house, you basically just light $20,000 on fire. From all the realtor fees and the transactions and all the, especially if you're getting a mortgage, you have to pay all the points. I mean, it's just an expensive habit. You know, going to an apartment and breaking the lease. Hey, you're just dropping thousands of dollars just constantly and constantly and constantly. You know, just traveling out and eating out and going, you know, from one place to the next. It's expensive. You're going to become poor. No one becomes rich by constantly traveling, by constantly moving. You know what they are? They're gypsies. They live in a trailer. These are the people that they live in a teepee. Have you seen the Lakoa thing? Look, you're not going to be rich by traveling. That's how you lose your riches. Now, obviously, I'm not against traveling, okay? I'm not saying that traveling is a sin. I'm just saying the Bible is true that you're going to become poor as someone that's just constantly traveling from one place to the next. And your wants become an armed man. Armed man, hey, when you got a gun in your hand, everything looks like it's yours, okay? That's what it's saying. Just ask the government. Proverbs chapter 10. Look, when you start just giving handouts to people, they become lazy, and they stop learning to work. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. If I'm constantly just having people hand stuff to me, now my hand's becoming slack. It's not used to working. It doesn't really know what to do. It's out of practice. It's not exercised anymore. And then all of a sudden I become poor because I don't even know how to work anymore. I don't even know how to provide for myself anymore. Look, we need to be diligent. Go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. And the Bible just got so many verses on this. It says in verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Look, being lazy is just frustrating. If you want to make me really angry really quick, drive slow on the highway. Oh, man. It's smoke in the eyes. I just get angry. Do you ever slow down and then all of a sudden you kind of pick back up and there was no accident? There was no traffic. You're just like, why? Because some loser just driving slow, just being a sluggard on the highway, caused everybody to have to slam on their brakes. And then there's just this accordion effect with all the traffic, and then we just all have to slow down. I'm like, you're smoking my eyes, buddy, whoever you are. Speed up, all right? I'm going to fix one traffic at a time, all right? People, they get slowly out of their car. This bothers me. Just being slow in general just makes me upset. Yeah. It's just frustrating when people are just walking slow and being slow and just get on with it. I'm a very impatient person, okay? But just as smoke to the eyes, the sluggard. When you send the sluggard, you're like, hey, go do this task. I'll get to it. It's like, no, now. Like, come on. Let's go. Let's get it on. I mean, nobody likes to just wait around and just, well, okay, well, maybe, I don't know. Look, It's frustrating. I don't know about vinegar to the teeth. That's probably like eating that ACV, drinking ACV. That stuff's rough. Go to chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12. You'd ask my wife about that. She's had to take a lot of ACV one time, and I'm glad she had to do it. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that falleth vain persons is void of understanding. Now, the thing about tilling your land is there's no immediate benefit. What you're doing is you're just preparing the soil for when you can plant in the future. You know, the person that doesn't till the soil when planting season comes around, he's just like, not going to plant either. And if you just try to throw seeds on the wayside, oh, yeah, the birds just come and they just eat that up. Hey, if you throw your seed on the stony ground, well, it just springs up. It has no root. What do you have to do? You have to sow it on good ground. You know how you get good ground? Tilling it. Obviously, there's a lot of application we can make here, but I'm focusing on the lazy aspect. And notice the guy that's tilling his land, he's going to eat. The person that falls vain persons is void of understanding. Look at chapter verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. It says in verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know, people that are lazy, they don't care for their goods. They'll just throw them away. They're not good stewards of the things that they possess. They don't appreciate them because they didn't work for them. Chapter 13, look at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, the thing about the lazy guy is he has no problem dreaming up all kinds of things he wants. He has all day to think about it because he's not working. But you know what? He has nothing. Chapter 14, look at verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Stop talking about all things you want and get to work. Yeah. Notice in all labor there's profit. You say, well, I can only get this one job. We'll do it because it's going to profit you more than just sitting around and doing nothing. Right. Quit being lazy. Quit being a sluggard. And look, we as a society, it would be great if we'd stop feeding the lazy. Yeah. Stop feeding the sluggard. Stop feeding the people that won't feed themselves. Stop feeding the people that won't till the ground. Stop trying to help these lazy, derelict bums out there. Look, it just makes our society worse. Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. Chapter 16, verse 26, he that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth of him. You know, there's this great thing that God built. It's called your stomach. Say, why is that great? Because if you didn't need to eat, most people would probably be homeless. It's just a sad reality. If you didn't have any need to eat, a lot of people would just find no reason to work. But you know, the fact that your stomach churns and it hurts and it turns when you don't eat, it's going to be like, I need to just go ahead and work because I like eating. I like my belly feeling full. Look, people that are starving, they'll do anything to work and get fed. That's why you need to let that happen and stop handing the derelict bum money and stop handing the slothful, lazy person money, because eventually God's mechanism will kick in and it works like a charm. You'll want to work. Whenever you've gone 2 days without food, work is all you can think about. But if you keep having these avenues where people are just going to hand you stuff, then you're just going to get lazier and lazier and lazier and lazier to where you can't do anything. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, go to chapter 18, look at verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. I feel like the Bible's not positive about lazy people. I don't know why I think that. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. You know, being poor is not an attribute people like. Oh, I just love my friend. He's so poor. He's great. No, people usually like their friends that are wealthy. Oh, I like him. He always buys me stuff. He takes me out to lunch. He does good to me. This is what the Bible's teaching, okay? It says in verse number 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. Everybody hates me. Well, why are you being so poor? Why are you being so lazy? Why are you being so slothful? Yeah, people don't like it when you're just going around and you can't provide anything on your own and you're just constantly around people and you're constantly asking for things. You know what? It starts making you wonder, do they like me as a person or are they just looking for a handout? Because usually people that are looking for a handout, you know how they start the conversation? Hey, I love you, brother. You're so great. You're so wonderful. You're such a good friend. Can you give me 20 bucks? You start wondering, is that true? Am I really your good friend? Yeah, I am your good friend. No. Quit being lazy. Now look, in this sermon, I'm not teaching that you shouldn't give money to the poor, okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't help those that need it. I'm not saying that, you know, some people don't work really hard and they struggle and they can't get by or people fall on hard times. That's not what we're addressing here. We're addressing people that are poor because they won't work, because they're lazy, because they won't keep a job, because they won't go out and work by their hands. And they just go around and they just have all kinds of excuses. Look, you know people don't get fired, people that work hard. I've worked at a lot of jobs, at a lot of companies, and the hardest worker is not in any danger of being fired. In fact, oftentimes they break all the rules and they still have no threat of being fired. I remember we would work in the software industry. You have certain developers and programmers that are the hardest working guys. They know all the technology in and out. They built the server room. They can do whatever they want. We had to show up before 9 a.m. for all of our morning meetings. This guy shows up at 10 if he wants, in his pajamas. I mean, he doesn't bathe. He's wearing his pajamas. He's crude. He's crass. He tells the bosses what to do. And it's like, he still can't get fired. Why? Because he's such a good worker. Because he knows all the ins and outs. So look, don't tell me, oh, I just keep getting fired because they didn't like me and blah. It's because you're lazy. No one's ready to just get rid of their good worker. Nobody's just looking like, you're just such a great worker and you're making me so much money and you're doing so good, but I just want to fire you. They're making excuses not to fire you oftentimes. And look, every person, I've been let go of a job before, okay? I'm not saying you're a bad person, but at the end of the day, we can realize that the people that are not going to get let go of a job are the hardest workers. They're going to stick around. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He's just refusing to work. Proverbs 19, verse 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. I've noticed a lot of these, you know, people that are going down this road, they burn every single one of their relationships. They burn their mom, they burn their dad, they burn their brother, they burn their cousins, they burn their in-laws. They just keep reaching out until everybody just finally shuts them off, and then they become homeless. Look, if you burn every single one of your relationships, eventually you run out of relationships. And you're a fool to waste your father. You're a fool to chase away your mother. You ought to love your parents and do good unto the people and the relationships you have. You ought to be the one that's always striving to have the relationship, not the one walking away. Now look, sometimes we have to separate ourselves because of whatever situation they're putting themselves in. Or if they're a really wicked, ungodly person, I get that. But it ought to be because of the word of God. It ought not be because you're just being a jerk, because you're a waster. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest. Well, guess what? It's cold in the winter. Get used to it. Or move to Phoenix. You know, that's your options. But the lazy guy, he's always full of excuses, isn't he? You know, the hard worker, he's always full of solutions. The lazy person, he always has a reason why he can't get the job done. It was too hard. It was cold. It's unrealistic. I don't want to. This isn't fair. Why? I'm going to have to work more hours. Look, I've been around it. I've heard it all. The other guy's like, well, we can get it done. Here's how we can do it even better. I've got lots of solutions. It's already been done. What's some more work I can do? Look, there's a contrast in attitude here. It says in chapter 21, verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Notice this guy, once you start getting lazy and you start getting apathetic, you start getting to a point where you just won't work. And honestly, you talk to the lazy derelict bums on the street corner, you offer them a job, they will not work. You say, how do they get that way? Because people just kept giving them handouts, just kept bailing them out, just kept bailing them out and bailing them out. And then they got used to being bailed out so much. But then eventually their bailouts run out. Look, the government's not going to keep bailing you out, my friend. Food stamps. And look, I'm not against people that are working hard and they're struggling. But we need to make sure that we're working. The diligent man's going to make it. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, it says in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over, the thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall there was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We need to look at the homeless today and receive instruction. We need to show our kids, hey, that's what it's like when you're lazy, when you're a derelict, when you refuse to work, when you just won't do anything but just lay around and just take handouts. You need to receive instruction today and say, I don't want to be like that person, so I need to work, and I need to work hard, and I need to show up at the job, and I need to give it my all. But we have so many homeless. I looked in 2017. There was approximately 554,000 homeless people in the United States, 500,000. The population is increasing yearly. Now, this study said 38% of homeless people are alcohol dependent. 26%, another 26% are dependent on other harmful chemicals. It's called drugs. Look, more than half of these people are drug addicted, you know, just love the liquor bottle. And look, I don't know what their standard for substance abuse is, but it's probably pretty high. I bet a lot more people are drunks out there than that percentage. It says, oftentimes addiction is a result of homelessness. The difficult conditions of living on the street, having to find food, struggling with ill health, and being constantly away from loved ones creates a highly stressful state of being. Individuals suffering from homelessness may additionally develop psychiatric conditions in response to the harsh lifestyle, feeling threatened by violence, starvation, and lack of shelter and love. Now, these statistics and this article I'm quoting, it's all in gear for people to give more money to the homeless, which is just ridiculous after we've just read what the Bible said. You shouldn't give money to a derelict homeless person. Now, you know, the Bible talks about people that are in need, talks about the widow. It talks about the fatherless. Look, these people are not people that I wouldn't stretch my hand out towards. You know, people that are trying their best, they're in a bad situation, they're doing good. Look, those are the type of people we should look for and help. And try to do good unto. But the person that just has all the opportunity before them and refuses to work, I'm not going to help you for one second. And you know what? I don't feel bad about it either. I don't feel bad because why? I actually love this person, and I don't want to keep ruining their life by handing them money. If you think giving money to a homeless person is helping, you're the problem. In California, it has 24% of all the homeless people. Of all states. New York, 17%. Florida, 6%. Texas, 5%. The fourth most having homeless people. Of course, they like all the warmer places. And then New York's just an anomaly. Homelessness is a critical issue for America's youth. This is another article. According to the True Colors Fund, a nonprofit organization working to end homelessness in the LGBT community. Now, here's the thing. They basically have homeless, but it's kind of like a cycle. Like, there's so many people that are homeless every year, and they're like at a current state, it's only like 500,000. But then they'll say there's a lot of people through the year that'll be homeless at some point, okay? So this article is kind of quoting a higher statistic or population of homeless people, but it's saying of the 1.6 million youth that are going to be homeless at some point throughout the year. So it could be a week or 2 weeks, and at one point when you dial it in, it's about 500,000, give or take. But it's saying of 1.6 million youth are homeless each year, and up to 40% of them identify as LGBT. Ooh, I can't wait to go to the homeless shelter where they're all drunk, drug addicted fags. I mean, 40%? It's a death style, my friend. It says, according to this article, which I don't know how accurate it is, it says the LGBT youth only represents 7% of total youth population. That's still disproportionate by a large extent. Why? Because LGBT are wicked, you know, reprobates. They don't want to work. They don't have any godliness. Now go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, I'm going to finish my second point quickly. Look, you need to just learn how to tell people no. You need to have some tough love today. And look, I'm not against you stretching out your hand to the poor, but you need to figure out why this person's poor. Is it because they're a fag? Not going to help you. Is it because you're a drunk, drug-addicted, lazy slob? Not going to help you. Is it because you're a busybody and you're just going around and you refuse to work and you won't keep a job? I'm not going to help you. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. The wicked just wants to keep giving money to the poor. Why do you think it is that the Democrats just want to keep giving money to the homeless? Because they're wicked. They don't want to know why. They don't care that it's because they're drug addicted, drunk, losers. Watch the documentary, you know, San Francisco, okay? It'll explain all of it to you. The Democrats want to literally set up drug centers where these homeless people can come in and safely do drugs. They'll give them the needles. They'll give them a safe place. I mean, it's like, what are you doing? Just causing the people to not work, not do anything good. You need to tell people no. And the righteous person, he looks at someone that's poor and says, why? Oh, it's because you're a widow? I'll help you. Oh, you're fatherless? Yeah, let me help you. Oh, you know, this bad situation happened to you that's out of your control? Yeah, let me help you. Oh, you won't work. You won't get a job. You just keep begging people for money. Not going to help you. The Bible's commanding you not to help that person. You need to consider the cause of the poor. Otherwise, you're going to keep giving money to the wrong people. And in fact, you're hurting them. You're doing bad unto them. You're causing them to do it more. Whenever it works, you know, when panhandlers go out and someone gives them a big payoff, they want to do it again. They want to just keep doing that. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Look, we need some tough love today. And this sermon might not be super popular or super fun, but we as a godly people need to have tough love. We need to discipline our children. We need to not, you know, just help the lazy be lazy. And the Bible had a solution. It said in Leviticus 19, verse 9, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So in Leviticus chapter 19, the Bible has a provision to help poor people. And it's a godly attribute to want to help people, to love people, to do good unto people. But notice, in order for this poor person to get the grapes, they had to go out and glean them themselves. They had to do some work. Now, they made it as easy as possible. It's the corner of the field. They didn't have to walk that far. It was just the corner. You know, they're trying to make it easy on them. But at the end of the day, they're saying, oh, I don't want to get you in a bad habit of not working. Here, come glean the corners of my field. Then you can eat. It doesn't say glean the corners of the field, put it on a nice platter, and just hand it to poor people. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, hey, don't glean the corners and then let them come and do some work, and then you can give it to them. Notice what the Bible's teaching. Look, you need to learn how to say no to people, and we need to, because it's more loving at the end of the day. Now look at verse 17. Let me give you the last point quickly. We need to have some tough love today. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of my people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That famous quote, oh, love your neighbor yourself. Well, right before it says, don't hate your brother either. And the way you don't hate people is by rebuking them. We need to learn how to rebuke people. You say, what's rebuking people? Telling them that they're wrong sternly. Saying, you're wrong, you're lazy, you're a jerk, You're doing something wrong. You're sinful. You're a fornicator. You're a drunk. You're an extortioner. You're covetous. Get it right, buddy. You're a wicked person. That's a rebuke. And you know what? The Bible says, don't hate your brother. Rebuke him. Tell him how lazy he is. Tell him how slothful he is. Tell him what an idiot he is. If he's an idiot, if he's lazy, if he's slothful, I don't want to hurt his feelings. Dude, don't hate him. Love him. You say, that doesn't sound right. Well, wake up to the Bible. The Bible says, look, if we would actually rebuke people, it would help them get it right. You know, the Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Rebuking is never fun in the moment. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. That's why it's called tough love. And it's never joyous to receive rebuke. In the moment, no one wants to be rebuked. I'm not looking to be rebuked. I don't think that it's super enjoyable when it's happening, okay? But look what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Rebuke, or reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. That's interesting. Now, it says reprove because, you know, scorners and wicked, you know, idiots, they can't even handle anything. They just get offended at everything, you know. You just tell them that you didn't like their shirt and they throw, you know, a fit. It's like you can't even tell them that they did anything wrong or anything bad. But a wise man, he can take rebuke, realize that he was wrong, and then eventually love you for it. And in my life, you know, this has happened before. It says in verse 9, give instruction to wise men, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase learning. Look, I've been rebuked plenty in my life. I've been rebuked by bosses. I've been rebuked by coaches. I've been rebuked by all kinds of people. And in the moment, it was terrible. It was embarrassing. It was frustrating. I didn't like it. But you know what it often did to me? It made me feel like I need to get that right. I don't want to do that again. You know, and not every case is a rebuke going to be founded in Scripture per se, but oftentimes when someone has enough courage to rebuke you, you're probably in the wrong. You've gone too far. You've done something wrong. I remember in the workplace, I was trying to be selfish about some particular task, and I went on my own, and I did all this work, and I came back, and I was kind of expecting people to be like, oh, yeah, great, you know, good job. Way to help us out, you know. But I wasn't really being a team player, and my boss ended up just rebuking me hardcore on Monday morning. Like, I'm kind of walking in like Haman. You know, and then it's like the own gallows that I, you know, built are going to be there to hang me. And I was just thinking, oh, man. And he rebuked me sharply. And I at first was thinking like, well, you're dumb. You know, you don't understand. Like, I did all this good. But as I kind of let the rebuke sink in, I kind of realized, yeah, that was right. I should have followed the instructions better. I should have been more of a team player. I should have done it right. And it caused me to want to get things right. And my boss, in fact, I didn't think he was the best boss. He probably wasn't. But he would rebuke you for anything and everything. And you know what? I grew more in that few months of working for that company than I ever did at any other company. I learned more because I was constantly pressed to learn more and to grow more and to do good. And look, I'm not saying we should just go around constantly rebuking one another. That sounds kind of weird, okay? But there needs to be a time and a place to rebuke somebody. If somebody does something horrible, rebuke them. If they do something really bad and really wrong, rebuke them. Help them get it right. Don't hate your brother. Don't suffer sin upon him. Sometimes there's a time and a place for rebuke, and we need to be the type of people that would just rebuke our brother if he needed it. And if someone rebukes you, you ought to learn to love that person. You ought to be a wise person and say, you know what? I needed that. I am lazy. I am stupid. That was wrong. You know, the flat earth is really idiotic. You need to be rebuked if you believe that garbage. Look, there's certain things that just need a rebuke, okay? And it's okay. We all get rebuked at different times. You know, the wise man, he just receives the rebuke and gets smarter, gets wiser, and just moves on. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish meaning stupid. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. We need to be people that love correction, love being reproved, love being rebuked. And you know what? We ought to be the people that do it. We ought to have some tough love every once in a while and say, hey, brother, you're seriously wrong here. You need to get it right. You need to fix this. You know, iron sharpens iron. We ought not be a bunch of blunt instruments going around just, hey, you're great, brother, and you're good, and we're all good, and whatever. No, sometimes we need to start rebuking people. It'll be healthy for you. Go to Proverbs 28, the last place I'll have you turn. The Bible says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We need to humble ourselves and realize we all need instruction. We all need correction. We all need reproof. And at times we need some rebuke. I would sure dislike it if I did something really grievous, needing of rebuke, and somebody wouldn't rebuke me. You know, someone wouldn't give me the correction that I truly needed. You know, we all need that correction if that's where we're at. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh the man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Don't be afraid to rebuke somebody when it's called for, to tell someone that they're wrong, to help them to get things right. You know, and children, don't get a deaf ear to your parents. If you're a child in this room today, you need to be rebuked sometimes by your parents. You need your parents to get in your face and tell you that you're dumb, tell you that you're wrong, tell you that you need something fixed, and get out the rod and spank you. And you know what you ought to do? Love your parents for that. Say, hey, my parent loves me. And you know what? You can rejoice when it's your brother in your heart, okay? But don't go around being a tattletale. You ought to be the one that desires correction, desires reproof, desires for your parents to tell you that you're wrong. Why? So you can fix the problem. The goal is for problems to be fixed. Any and all tough love needs to have this one goal. I want to help you fix something. I want you to help you not be stupid. I want you to not be lazy. I want you to get the right doctrine. I want you to actually have a good family. I want your children to not go to hell. I want your children to love you and respect you. Look, we ought to take the tough love that we get in the Bible and receive it. Why? Because God gives us tough love to make us better people. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your correction. Thank you for your rod and your staff that you give us. I pray that we wouldn't despise the rod and the staff, but rather we'd love them, that we would appreciate it, that we'd be comforted by it. And I pray that we'd all have the boldness to follow thy commandments and to exercise tough love in our lives. And when we're the recipient of tough love, that instead of despising people and being offended and frustrated, we'd rather be a wise person and listen and receive the correction and apply it in our lives and realize it's because people love us that they want us to change. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.